Good evening. Thanks for coming out. A lesson this week titled Ambassadors for Christ. Lesson text come from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And go ahead and turn there if you want to. Verses 11 through 21. I'd like to go ahead and read those verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul had been to Corinth to establish the church, and he had written them letters because of some problems they were having. If you notice in the first few verses, he seems to be referring to the fact that he had been there before, and he had. And now he was trying to get the attention of the Corinthians to live their life for God and let the idols go. The Corinthians were a very worldly people, and they had a hard time letting go of what they had known previously. And that just kept coming up over and over. And Paul not only wrote letters, he sent emissaries and Timothy and Titus to see if they could straighten things out. Part of the lesson we'll be concerned with is we are ambassadors for Christ. So what is an ambassador? I think most of us, when we hear the word ambassador, think of diplomatic ambassadors. The United States government maintains over 13,000 foreign diplomats. These diplomats carry a variety of job titles, such as ambassador, envoy, messenger, emissary, and so forth, but they all have one thing in common, that is, they do liaison work for our government and country. Ambassadors are generally nominated by a president and approved by Congress. Many ambassadors resign when that president leaves office. Our lesson this week is dealing with ambassadors of a different type. The ambassadors this lesson is concerned with are Christians, and that includes me and you. Can you think of anyone else that could be considered an ambassador? How about the 12 apostles? The word apostle means the sent one. So they were ambassadors for Christ and all that pertains to him. We would have to add Paul to that list of apostles. because he was indeed called and sent. Paul was an ambassador for Christ Jesus and also for the gospel of the grace of God, which he had been commissioned to preach. Anyone else should consider an ambassador? How about Noah? God called Noah to build an ark that would survive the flood and thereby preserve humanity as we know it. Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives are the ancestors of all humankind on the earth today. And then God called Abram, later known as Abraham, to leave his own country and go to a new country and become the father of a great nation, the nation of Israel. Then God called the nation of Israel to become a nation of priests and evangelize the world. That hasn't happened yet, but it will. Then there's King David. King David was certainly an ambassador for the righteousness of God. And how about God's prophets? All of the prophets of all times. Anyone that God calls to his service is an ambassador for him. How about the greatest ambassador of all, Jesus Christ? God sent his Son to reconcile mankind to a proper relationship with their Creator. So what is an ambassador? While I was preparing this lesson, I came across a picture on our Daily Bread app on my phone, just a pretty landscape picture accompanied by a prayer which read, "God, make me a worthy representative of you." A representative. That is what an ambassador is. A representative for the one who sent them. Now on to our lesson. In this week's lesson, Paul explores our motivation for becoming good ambassadors for Jesus Christ, showing his saving love to a world of lost sinners whom Jesus died to save. The aim of this lesson is for us to grasp the truth that we have been commissioned to be ambassadors for Christ to the world, to understand what it means to be ambassadors for Christ, and to live daily in the realization that in everything we do and say, we represent Christ and His gospel to the world. And I might add to that, that in our daily lives, we represent our church to our community. We need to keep that in mind when we're out and about the community and visiting with other people, and sometimes we're tempted to get mad at the way things go at the Walmart store. Just keep in mind that you're a representative for 11th Avenue Church and for God Himself. God has never been faithless to man, but man has constantly and continually been unfaithful to Him. Sin created a barrier between God and man that no human could get past. Without a way to remove that barrier, man would be forever separated from God. But then Jesus Christ entered the picture. In Christ, God took on human form and became a man. Jesus stepped into history as the one and only God-man, fully human and fully divine. No one else is like Him, nor will there ever be. The mission of Jesus Christ was to reconcile two estranged parties, God and man. Our lesson can be outlined in three sections. First section is the ministry of persuasion, 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. Second, the ministry of love, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 16. And the third is the ministry of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. Now let's take a look at part one of our lesson, the ministry of persuasion, from 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 13. And that section can be divided further into two other sections I called A and B. So, section A is a respect for the Lord, verse 11. We all know what persuasion is. We all have used our charm as a tool for persuasion to gain something that we wanted, such as an ice cream cone or fill in the blank. Some of us are more successful at that than others because some of us possess more charm than others. Here in verse 11, Paul is talking about persuading the Corinthians to become followers of Jesus. He states the reason for his persuasion as the terror of the Lord. The word interpreted here as terror is usually interpreted as fear. It does not imply mean or scary, but rather awe and respect for God. So many people fail to recognize that we serve a God of holiness and power. God is not to be approached in a half-hearted way as though he was just some another person. We are not to take our relationship with God lightly. We should maintain a healthy fear of him. But I would like to add to that that we can talk to God as though he were a friend, and that's what he wants. It's okay if we have friendly conversations with God. We need to realize who he is and who we are and what power he has and what power we don't. But nevertheless, we can have a friendly conversation with God anytime we want to. The fear of the Lord means to respect him and to come to him with a sense of awe and wonder at his power and beauty. It is that proper fear of the Lord that spurs us to go out and try to persuade other people to come to Christ. When we share our faith with others, we should do so in a way that seeks to win their hearts, not just give them a list of facts or a bundle of information. The fear of the Lord is what leads people to obedience. Without an awareness of who God is, it is natural to try to control our own lives. A healthy fear of the Lord will prevent us from trying to be our own Lord. Knowing that we are made manifest unto God, that's verse 11, that he sees every motivation of our heart, should motivate us to live in a way that honors the faith we share with others. And part B is verses 12 and 13. We will read those. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. You notice there in verse 12, he says, we do not commend ourselves again to you. Like I said earlier, he had been in Corinth before, and he had preached to these people before, and he had seen many of them accept the Lord as a Savior. Now, Paul had many detractors in the Corinthian church. He did extensive work in Corinth. It seems he had correspondence beyond the two letters contained in the Bible, at least two other letters, and some personal visits. No matter how vigorously he proclaimed and explained the gospel, Paul was always defending his apostolic authority to the Corinthians. In order for people to listen to our gospel message, we need to gain their respect. This is what Paul was trying to accomplish in Corinth. He was not trying to gain their blessing or approval or his own self-esteem. He had all the confidence he needed from the Lord. However, he wanted the Corinthians to understand that his authority came from Christ. Paul was under steady attack from several opponents, so he worked hard to protect the Corinthians' respect for him. Unlike his detractors, Paul does not ask for respect based on anything superficial, but rests in his claim on his integrity. That is the alignment of his actions with his inner conscience, or heart. Many Corinthians were impressed with outward appearances and gave little credence to the inner working of the Holy Spirit. To them, all lack the potential of the gifted orator or philosopher. Paul's message centered around the crucifixion of Jesus, and they thought that was foolish. Paul wanted them to know, accept, and live by the true gospel of Christ and not be swayed by outward appearances. Let's read verse 13 again. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. It seems that a number of false teachers had moved into the church at Corinth. They were trying to discredit or undermine the ministry of Paul. The term Paul used, beside ourselves, was a common catchphrase of the day. The phrase was used to imply the person was a little unstable. It could also be used to say the person had had too much to drink. The false teachers were masters of deception and were trying to plant little seeds of doubt concerning Paul's apostleship, and this was the reason behind the letter, to assure the Corinthians that his message of salvation came straight from God. Paul's love for this church cannot be questioned. He knew that some people, especially in Corinth, thought he was a fool and out of his mind. He was content to let the people think this way. He did not want outside opinions of him to undermine the faith of the Corinthian church. Paul might be called a fool by outsiders, but he wanted the church to know that if he was a fool, it was for the Lord. Or if they could see that he was in his right mind, then it would be of great benefit to them. Either way, he was not trying to convince them that he feared man's opinion, but because he wanted people to listen seriously to the gospel message. The second part of the lesson is the ministry of love, 2 Corinthians 5:14-16. I'm going to read those verses. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The second part of our lesson can be divided into two parts also. Part A is the love of Christ. With all the strife that existed between Paul and some of the Corinthians, we might think that he was a glutton for punishment. Why would he seek fellowship with people who insulted him, often to the point of rejection? The answer to this question is important as we think of those who may have rejected us for proclaiming the gospel. Paul said that the love of Christ constrained him to persevere in these situations. To be constrained means to be inwardly compelled to press on in the face of adversity. It was the love of Christ for the Corinthians that compelled Paul to be relentless in his proclamation of the gospel in Corinth. Did you catch that? It was not Paul's love for the Corinthians that constrained him. No, it was Christ's love for these people that compelled Paul to pursue their salvation even in the face of adversity. Christians are to be controlled by Jesus' love for us, not by our feeble emotions. The difference is that if his love is inexhaustible and perfect, while our love has limitations and is not perfect, we are motivated by the love that Jesus has for us and others. Paul and his companions never wavered on this truth. Jesus Christ died for mankind. Jesus paid the penalty for sin on behalf of sinners, and everyone that puts their faith in Christ is saved. That's from Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Since Jesus died for all, then all who trust in him have died with him. All who believe are now dead to sin. What a remarkable change from dead in our sins as enemies of God. Because of Adam, we are dead in sin. But thanks to Jesus, we are now dead to sin. Romans 5:15. As a result of Christ's resurrection, we are now alive in Him. We died with Him and were raised with Him to new life. Romans 6:4. Since we are alive in Christ, we no longer live for ourselves. Our lives are no longer controlled by selfishness and greed, but rather by the Holy Spirit. We now live for Jesus, the one who gave us life. Jesus died and rose again for our sake, not for His own. He did not have to die because He had never committed any sin of any kind. That's from Hebrews 4:15. He died willingly as an act of mercy toward us. Therefore, we do not live for Him simply because of our love for Him, but because of His love for us. Part B of section 2 is a change in perspective. That's from verse 16. We will read that. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Once Paul gained this knowledge, it changed the way he looked at people, even those who vehemently opposed him. So from now on, a definite change had taken place in Paul's thinking. He no longer saw people the way he once did when he was persecuting the church. He now saw people through the eyes of Jesus, as it was Jesus' love that controlled him. Paul was determined that he would no longer see people through the eyes of the flesh, but would see them as human souls in need of redemption. It is important for us to do the same, since we are motivated by Christ's love for us. We no longer look at people according to the world's standards of success. We see that their need for Jesus is just as great as ours, and we view them with mercy and compassion. Third part of our lesson is the ministry of reconciliation from 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. This part of our lesson can be divided into four parts. Part A is new creations. That comes from verse 17. So let's read that. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The great news for the believer is that once we come to Christ, our past sins are erased, and we are made new. Trusting Christ means our trespasses are forgotten. God removes the sin from the sinner and sets the sinner free. His sin has been removed from him as far as the east is from the west. That's from Psalms 103:12. The blood of Jesus is the ultimate and infinitely powerful stain remover. When Christ took our sins away, He left no trace of them behind. God no longer sees us as sinners, but as His children. There is no way we can continue our old lives, for we have been made new. Our old self has passed away, and the new has come. The renewed man acts upon new principles, by new rules, with new aims, and in new company. The believer is created anew. His heart is not merely set right, but a new heart is given him. He is the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The newness of life we have in Christ far surpasses in greatness and glory anything we ever did for ourselves. The power of sin has no dominion over us any longer because Jesus has set us free. Knowing this, it does not make sense that we would feel free to keep on sinning. Why would Jesus set us free from sin just to have us run back to it? Sin kept us in bondage, and Jesus broke the chains and let us go. We are not free to sin, but rather we are free from sin. We do not live in bondage anymore. Part B of the third part is reconciliation, verses 18 and 19, and we'll read those. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The work of salvation belongs to God and God alone. We did not do anything to contribute to our salvation whatsoever. Salvation is the gift of God that was purchased on the cross by Jesus Christ. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Because of the barrier between man and God that was caused by our sin, there was no way for us to get back to God. No amount of pleading or working would do anything to make us right with the Lord. God reconciled the world back to himself through Jesus Christ, his Son. The barrier between God and man was uniquely signified by the thick curtain that hung in the Holy of Holies in the temple. This curtain prevented man from coming into the presence of God. Through what Jesus did on the cross, however, the curtain was torn in half. Through the work of Jesus, we have been reconciled with God, and now we can enter into his presence. Once we repent and place our faith in Jesus, our sins are never held against us again. From Jeremiah 31:34 and Hebrews 10:17. But there is a responsibility for those who have experienced reconciliation with God. We are now charged by the same Spirit that charged Paul to take the message of reconciliation to the world so that others can have the same forgiveness we now enjoy. The ministry of reconciliation is defined as the whole message of the gospel conveyed by preaching, teaching, and example of Christians, assuring men of God's love and leading them to accept the will of God as revealed in Christ as their own. In this atoning work, Christ was reconciling the world unto himself. The message of reconciliation is known to others only when ambassadors for Christ spread it. We do not have the right to keep this message to ourselves. Sharing this message is not a condition of being saved, but those who are saved should see it not only as an obligation, but as a privilege. Now, part C of section 3 is ambassadors for Christ, and that comes from verse 20. We'll read that. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. All Christians are called into the ministry. We are called and appointed to share the gospel of Christ, of Jesus, and to tell people that God has reconciled the world back to himself through Jesus Christ and him alone. Being proclaimers of the message of reconciliation makes us ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is an official representative of a government to a foreign nation. He does not respect his own interests, but the interests of the one who sent him. As ambassadors of Christ, we represent the interest of God and proclaim his message, which is for the salvation of man. People need to know that their sins will be forgiven if they repent and trust in Christ. It is the church's assignment to go out and share this wonderful message. I'd like to comment a little bit on that message of reconciliation. Reconciliation means to be brought back in or redeemed. What separated us from God was the sin of Adam and Eve, mostly accredited to Adam, what we know as the fall of man. Well, after that, we were all lost. Every person that is born in a lost condition, and they must be reconciled to God, and that is something only an individual can take care of himself. No one can do that for you. You can't hire a lawyer to accept Christ as your Savior or anyone else. You just have to do that yourself. And once you accept Christ, then you are reconciled to God. Part D of our third part is the great exchange, and that comes in verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In this verse, we have Paul's explanation of exactly how God reconciled man through Jesus Christ. This is the ministry of reconciliation. Jesus Christ, who never committed any sin, from 1 Peter 2:22, was made by God to be sin for our sake, so we might be reconciled with our Heavenly Father. It was not for his own sake that Jesus died, but for ours. God took the sins of the world and put them on Christ, and in turn took the righteousness of Christ and gave it to us. Jesus Christ took our sins, and we received his righteousness. Jesus did not receive anything of any value from us, yet we received the most precious thing imaginable from him. Kind of like he gave us $1 million for a bag of trash. What we had was worthless, and what he had was priceless. We all need the righteousness of Christ in order to go to heaven, and that is exactly what God gave us. Without it, we cannot come into his presence at all. But with it, we are reconciled to our Father, and our relationship and fellowship with him is restored. The key verse of this lesson is 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we just read, but we will read it again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This verse tells us that Jesus took our place and bore our sin and imputed his righteousness to us to secure our eternal standing before God. That concludes the study of our lesson text. I have a few comments to make before we close. God has loved us, redeemed us, and welcomed us into his family. We should never, however, forget that God is holy and that in ourselves and our own power, we are not. The price of our redemption was the sacrificial death of Jesus. Reverence for God and gratitude for his grace was the sacrificial death of Jesus. That is the price of our redemption. Reverence for God and gratitude for his grace should motivate us to obey him and share the hope of eternal life with others. Paul's calling was to reconcile people to God, and God has called us to join Paul in this work by representing Christ as ambassadors of heaven, sharing the gospel with the people God has placed in our lives. Being ambassadors for Christ is both a high honor and an awesome responsibility. Those whom God has commissioned, He also guides and strengthens for His work. We hold a precious message of eternal life, and we need to share that with others. And I refer back to that picture I was talking about earlier, and the prayer that was with that picture. God, make me a worthy representative of You. That's all I have for this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time to study from Your Word. Pray, Lord, that we'd take these lessons to heart and use them for our good and Your glory. Lord, we just pray that You would help us be worthy representatives for You, that You would help us share the gospel, that You would give us the encouragement, the knowledge, and the wisdom to do that in a manner that's pleasing to You. And Lord, we do thank You for Your Son who died for our sins. We thank You for all that You have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.